We have this amazing thing in the scriptures, especially the New Testament, where the various writers, they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, they tell the story of the gospel. And they tell it in their own words. They tell it from a various vantage points that they have. And as we read these stories and these short forms of the gospel, we see the same story, but we see it from a different place. This morning we looked at what John told us in the third chapter of John as he's recording that conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, and that great passage, "For God so loved the world." You know, what a wonderful passage. And from John's point of view, and tonight I want us to visit again a passage that we've looked at many times through the years, and that's Peter's rendition of this same gospel from where he stands. And he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, and starting with verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not now seen him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Now, in this passage, John has said the same thing with different words in different place, but I want you to notice the key thoughts that are essential in the gospel. None of these writers tell us every single detail. They refer to what they see as major points that must be noted. And he's telling us this very thing, where John would say that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, referring to the crucifixion of Jesus. Peter would say in verse 2 that we're sprinkled with his blood. And where John would tell us that God so loved the world, and talking about God, we assume that he assumes we know who God is. Peter would say in verse 3, God the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He would refer to who's providing this salvation to us. And we know that there has to be a propitiation, there has to be a sacrifice. And we also know from these various gospel accounts, we also know that God has to be the initiator, because no one has enough power, enough knowledge, enough wherewithal to be able to carry it out besides God. But Peter gives us a new idea here. In verse 3, he talks about the mercy of God. Now, where John would talk about the grace of God, Peter talks about the mercy of God. Now, Peter also uses the word grace a little later here. But I want you to think about, we have both ends of this great gift that we have. We have mercy and grace. You know the definition of grace. It's unmerited favor. You get something you don't deserve. Peter here is talking about salvation, just like John is. Eternal life, just like John is. The hope that we have in heaven, just like John did. And that would be grace. But what is mercy? Mercy is actually not getting what we do deserve. So on one hand, grace is receiving what we do not deserve, and mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. Maybe it's because of Peter's story with Jesus. And Peter can't get out of his mind what he did that night when he denied his Lord. He can't get out of his mind when he hears a rooster crow, what it reminds him of. And he knows what he should get. What he should get from God is banishment, at the very least. He should get condemnation because this was not just God's son. This was his best friend who was God's son. This was the one who had given him every opportunity, had taught him more than he taught the other men, and gave him great responsibility, the keys to the kingdom, he would tell him. He's given the opportunity to have such great things happen, and yet he still failed. You know that he knew what he deserved. He deserved hell. He deserved to be kicked out. He deserved to be banished from his presence. So he didn't get what he deserved. What he got instead was mercy. So the angel sends a word back and says, get the men together, get the apostles, tell them, and Peter. And then later, when Jesus appears to them, he takes him aside and gives him that one-on-one as they go through this whole process. And he reminds him what love is all about. So Peter knows about mercy. There are not very many advantages to being a great sinner. But mercy is one of them. I don't think anybody else could have written Amazing Grace unless he was a great sinner. And what he said later when he was being interviewed, he said, I don't know much, but I know God is a great God and I'm a great sinner. And he was not only thinking about the grandness of the blessing of grace given to him, amazing grace, but what he avoided by the grace of God. So Peter tells us here in verse 3 that it's because of the great mercy that he's given to us, we've been born anew. Mercy is getting what we do not deserve. And then he goes to the next part of the gospel that's so essential. Instead of just talking about as Paul would, when he talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and his ascension into heaven, Peter goes at it in a prettier way here. So he goes at it and he talks about through the resurrection, because this is such an essential part. We usually concentrate on the cross, and no one's going to heaven without the cross. But the fact is that without this resurrection, then this is the thing. Jesus said, this is how you're going to know that I'm who he is. I am. This is the crowning thing, the seal of approval, the divine reconciliation that takes place when Jesus is raised from the dead. There can be no more argument. There can be no more wonder. We know that God's plan is right. He said this inheritance that comes through the power of God as it's guarded in heaven. He tells us this power that's guarded in heaven. We're back to the thing we saw this morning with God. Nobody but God could do this. And so we see this. In verse 5, he tells us that through faith this happens for us. And he's talking about our part. And it's an important part. No one is saved without faith. The writer of Hebrews said, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And this faith that not only receives the gift of God, but quits arguing with God and admits that God is right and buys into his plan. And this is such an amazing thing. He says the difficulties that they're going through in verse 7, the persecutions or the trials, as he calls them, various trials, are there to prove the genuineness. And this is how the testing is not a bad thing. It's how you know what you're really made out of. You've seen people that when times got rough, came all apart, left. And you've seen other people that got more and more like Jesus, and you stand amazed. You never knew that guy or that girl had it in them. And that's what he's talking about here. And he said it's all about one thing. The salvation of your souls, this eternal plan, this great thing that's been revealed to us. Verse 13, he says, we get this is finished. This whole process is over with when Jesus returns. He's talking about the second coming. Look at verse 13, at the revealing of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about what the angels said when Jesus is born and put in a manger. He's not even talking about what they thought or what they saw when he ascended into heaven, but the fact that he's coming back. And what the outcome of all of this is the grace part, we're ransomed from our futile ways. We don't have to be the people we were anymore. And it's done with the blood of Christ. See how he goes back and tags these main things that make the gospel, verse 19. He tells us about God, and one of the qualities of God is his eternal nature. And the fact that this plan was made before the world was founded in verse 20. And it was done for our sake before we were ever made, before we were ever born, before Adam ever breathed his first breath, God put this plan in motion. And he tells us how it's done, and it's through him. And that's such an important thing. And that we, through him, are believers. We see, this is verse 21, we see what he has done for us because of who he is. And he said, what happens with this is not, if we were talking to Nicodemus before all this happens, Jesus is talking about being born again as an entry point into this. These people that Peter is talking to, they're already Christians. So what does he say about them? He says, since you've been born again, verse 23, referring to the same thing, this entry into this amazing grace, this entry into the great gift of God, or as Peter would say, this hope that you have that's guarded in heaven. Since you've been born again, there's certain conduct you ought to have. And he tells us about that conduct. And then he tells us, he calls all of this that we believe, all of this that we know, all of this that's a revelation from God, in verse 25, he calls it the gospel. Now, this version didn't use the word gospel. This version said the good news that was preached to you. And he's including into this whole mix one of the things that's an essential part, and that's the revelation of God, the Word of God, that makes it possible for us to know these things and to believe these things. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his Word will not pass away. It's the eternal Word of God. It's a truth that's eternal. You know, real truth sort of hangs around, doesn't it? People come up with new ideas and they think about this and they think about that and they come up with new plans, and every time you look at a science book or a history book, you'll see it's been changed in one way or another. But not this truth. This truth is eternal. This truth is from God. This truth never lies. And this truth is telling us this glorious thing that is called gospel or good news, and is coming from Peter. I'm so glad we have more than one writer in the New Testament. Well, we have the Holy Spirit wrote it all, but I'm so glad that he used these various men. And when I'm reading these words, I like to think about the guy that was holding the pen or dictating the scripture. I like to think about Paul in jail and talking to his scribe and telling him what he wants him to say. I like to think about John, maybe on the Isle of Patmos, as he's thinking about his life with God and the truth that he knows. I like to think about Peter, the man who denied Jesus and now has scars all over his body and will not deny him again. I like to think about that. And I like to think about you and me. I like to think about what it means to know these great truths, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now those are words you can live with. That's a truth that can carry you all the way to glory. That's a truth that at the revealing of Jesus, as Peter says here, we will have this at the second coming. We have our final and absolute rescue from this corruptible world. If we had time and we could look at what he says in 2 Peter, he would say the same thing in a little shorter version. He would say we escape the corruption that's in the world. That's mercy. We're getting away from what we deserve, and grace, he would say, and we partake of his divine nature. We get to do what we shouldn't be able to do. The gospel is such good news. It's such a glorious thing. It is such an amazing thing that God would let you and me participate. Him being kind to us, that makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? I mean, God is God. He's so good. Him giving us good things, that's amazing. But to let us be close to him, to let us snuggle up to him, to let us call him Father, to remove those things that are embarrassment to us and a hindrance to our fellowship with him, that's grace, truth, and mercy. If you need some of that, this is the time. Won't you please come to God while we stand and sing?